Week ago, we were looking at this subject of what we continue in from the side of looking at those who continue in sin versus those who do not continue in sin, the ones who repent from sin. What's going to happen to those who never repent, the ones that continue in their rebellion against the Lord, that never become believers in Christ, followers of Him, and lack that humility that God requires of all to receive His favor and to be able to find Him. And, of course, that will result in eternal destruction for those who continue in sin versus those who do repent of sin, that have the fear of the Lord and that obey the gospel of Christ and do the will of the Father. There is that hope of eternal life that is there for all who do that. Well, tonight we want to look at the other side. Those who continue in righteousness and what's going to happen if we continue. Obviously, this is going to tonight be speaking about exclusively about those who are Christians, at least those who have been Christians, and which way we go, whether we continue in the righteousness that we started in when we repented, or whether we choose not to continue in righteousness. So last week, half of what we were looking at involved those who never become children of God, never become Christians. But tonight, we're going to be looking at exclusively those who become Christians. But we can go one of two ways. Now, of course, that right there is against what many believe, especially in the denominational world. There's been a false doctrine around for a very long time. Actually, we can find evidence of it even in the first century in the Bible, in the New Testament. But there have been those around for a long time that have taught, that have believed that once you're a Christian, well, you can really do anything after that. You can never be lost again. That's what is referred to as the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Of course, you're not going to find that phrase in the Bible. You're not going to find that taught in any way in God's Word. The Lord does not teach that once we repent of sin, that whether or not we continue in righteousness makes no difference. That we should be able to see through our study tonight. We want to start in the book of Ezekiel. Last week we started in Ezekiel chapter 18. Tonight we want to start in Ezekiel chapter 33. And we'll find many of the same principles that we see in Ezekiel 18 repeated in this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 33. But let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 20. Ezekiel 33, 10 through 20. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Pausing there for a moment, we do see the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God that He provides a way for us to be able to escape from our sins. He does provide a way for us to be able to repent, to know Him and to find the way of truth and righteousness so that we can walk in that. As he continues on in verse 12, he says, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. Well, that verse right there covers what we studied last week about what's going to happen with those who do repent of sin. But we can see from what we're studying tonight already in verse 12, that those who turn to righteousness but don't continue in it, he's not going to be saved in the day that he sins. Verse 13, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Is there anything in that statement by God that sounds like once saved, always saved? Not at all. He is very clear there in saying that he's not going to remember the righteousness of those who have repented if they turn back to iniquity. And then verse 14, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O you house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his ways. Now, is there anything unfair there in what God has said about his ways and the way he judges? He's going to judge us according to our doings, according to our own works, our own ways. And he's going to pardon us if we walk in righteousness. But he will condemn us if we walk in wickedness. And we need to consider what we continue in, because if we continue in wickedness and never repent, we can see what the result will be. We will face condemnation from God. But if we turn from sin and do what is right in the sight of God, God will provide forgiveness to us, and we will be judged according to the righteousness that we've done. But if we turn back to sin after repenting, then we can see again, God is not going to remember the righteousness that we've done. That will not be for our benefit. We will not be rewarded with eternal life if we forsake the right way and turn to iniquity. If we had the time tonight, we could start with the time when Israel left Egypt, when God gave birth to them as a nation and brought them out of their bondage in Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea, parted the Red Sea after bringing his judgments upon Egypt with the 10 plagues that he spared his people from. And then he led them in the wilderness and provided for him, for the people there. And how many of that generation rebelled against God? Well, to the point that God sentenced that entire generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, to dying in the wilderness over 40 years because they didn't believe the Lord. They turned away from him. Their children, the next generation, followed the Lord under Joshua, but then their children forsook the right way. And we have the period of the judges then, where you read the book of Judges and the Lord goes through that cycle, generation after generation of the Israelites that would turn away from righteousness to follow wickedness as soon as their righteous judge died, and they would be punished for their sins, and God would deliver them to an oppressor. And eventually, when they finally repented, he would deliver them from their oppressor through another judge that he would raise up. And then they would follow the Lord during that judge's time, and after he was gone, then you would see the cycle repeat. But how many times through Israel's history? Then we get to the kings. And there were very few righteous kings that Israel ever had, as they rejected the government that God had chosen for them by the judges and wanted to have a king like the nations around them, and he gave them what they desired, and it was not for their good. But how many examples do we have from the Old Testament with Israel in forsaking the right way that God condemned the ones who forsook righteousness and refused to continue in it? And then we have so many examples from the New Testament. Well, let's first consider those who choose to continue in righteousness. And this should be all of us. This is what we should all do. Having first repented and turned away from our iniquities, we need to follow righteousness, to follow God in His ways through the rest of our time on this earth, to be prepared for eternity, where we will then have the opportunity to serve God forever and ever. We need to continue in the Word of God. Now let's turn to John chapter 15. As we read here about the true vine, that is Jesus Christ, and we are branches in Him, and His work with us, that we will bear more fruit. We don't need to have the idea of Christianity as being a static thing, that we start in the ways of righteousness and that whatever point that is where we begin after we've repented and been baptized into Christ, that we're just the same and we just stay on this level plane for the rest of our days on this earth. That's not the way Christianity is, not as it's taught in God's Word. Once we begin, it's considered a race. It's referred to as a race. And we need to be growing. We need to be getting better. We need to be getting stronger. We need to be growing in the image of Christ, growing in the love of God. And that's what He teaches. And we see that brought out here in John chapter 15, 1 through 10. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. So would that be, now notice, those who are in Christ are branches. What happens if a Christian stops bearing fruit? What happens if they, and if we are doing the will of God, we're going to bear fruit. But what happens if we turn away from righteousness? That's really what he's talking about there. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So is God satisfied that whatever amount of fruit we're bearing when we first become a Christian, that that's what we persist in and that's all we produce from then on? Or is it the Lord's desire that we produce more and more fruit for Him, which is what spiritual growth is going to produce? Well, we can see that very clearly. And He's going to be doing some pruning and purging so that that will happen. Well, in verse 3 he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So there again, we see what will happen to those who do not remain in Christ, those who turn away from Him. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Question, can we be His disciple if we're not bearing much fruit? If we stop bearing fruit for Him, we can't. And so he says we are glorifying God when we bear much fruit. So the more fruit we bear, the more God is glorified. Is God as glorified with us when we are spiritual babes as we are, when we are first born again of water and of the Spirit, when we first become a Christian? Is God as glorified by us at that point as a Christian as years down the road, as we have grown in Him as we should, and we're bearing more and more fruit as we're more like Christ? He's going to be glorified much more by us as we grow in Him. And that should be our goal. That's what Jesus gives us as our goal there. Is our desire not to glorify God, our Father who has made us? Well, we're going to do that by bearing much fruit. And that's how we'll be His disciples. And if we don't do that, we're not. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Well, and there's really the word of our study. Continue what we continue in. We need to continue in His love. As we continue in Christ, in the vine, as one of His branches, and continue in His love, and He's abiding in us, and His word is abiding in us, we're going to grow in Him. Because God's work as the husbandman is going to be to prune and purge us, so we will bear more fruit and glorify our Father. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. That word abide, again, that's that word for continue, as we see there. And so if we continue in Him, then we're going to glorify God and bear much fruit as we are abiding in His love. Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. How do we bear fruit as we abide in Christ and His word abides in us? Well, this is what he's talking about here in verses 9 and 10 of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, how much of God's will does the Lord want us to know and to have in us? And how much wisdom and spiritual understanding? How much does He want us to please Him? If we were to read further, how much might does he want us to have? How much patience and long-suffering and all of that? And we're going to see in those few verses there in Colossians 1, he says all and every, repeatedly there. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he wants us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That will enable us to be fruitful in every good work. Well, when that rich young man came to Jesus and said, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" What did Jesus answer? Keep the commandments. So what are the good things or good works that we have to do in order to be fruitful, to bear fruit for the Lord? Keeping his commandments. Now, there's some that have the idea that that bearing fruit particularly or specifically or even exclusively refers to the work of evangelism or converting others to Christ. That is a command of God. We all have the commandment to teach the gospel to those that are lost. We can see that in many passages. We all have a role in that. But now again, are we going to be, is our job to force the results or produce the increase, or can God only do that? Well, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and how much fruit did he bear as far as numbers of converts? It was he and his family. Was that his fault? Does that mean he was a lousy preacher? No, and it wasn't that he wasn't trying. But in the end, we can only sow the seed, and that's something we want to get to in a moment as the parable of the sower. But that's our job, to sow the seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God. What heart is there? I mean, we have no control over that. Only God can give the increase, as he tells us in 1 Corinthians 3. We can't do that. We can plant, we can water, but only God can give the increase. But that's not the only commandment God gives. Christianity is more than the command to teach the word to those who are lost. That is one of the commandments. But how many commandments are there? How many commandments are there for us to obey in our families and in our spiritual family, in the church, and how we are to treat one another, to love one another, to work with each other? Commands that cover what we do in our jobs, in every situation in our lives. We have commandments of God that will apply to every situation that we're ever going to be in, every minute that we live. Which tells us, if we know those things, if we are filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, if we know what to do in every situation, and then we do that, how much fruit are we going to bear? We'll be fruitful in every good work, and we're going to be doing those good works continuously, keeping his commandments. In all those ways, we're going to be bearing fruit. It's not just by converting others. But this is encouraging, because we know every time we obey a commandment of God, every time that we are doing his will, we're glorifying him, because we're bearing fruit for him in that. But obviously, the more that we learn of his will, the more that we know of it, and the more that we're doing of it, we're going to be bearing more fruit. And that's what we need to grow in. Now, as we read further in Colossians chapter 1, when we get down to verses 21 through 29, he's going to get into more detail about that and that process of how we grow and are able to walk worthy of him unto all pleasing. Colossians 1, 21 through 29, he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Well, there's the goal for us to reach spiritually, to be holy and unblameable, to be blameless and unreprovable in his sight. Well, how's that going to happen? But look at the condition, verse 23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." How are we going to ever be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight if we don't continue in the faith that we have learned, grounded and settled? We have to continue in that. But if we do, we can see what will happen. In verse 24, he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now, what's going to happen as we do keep his word in all these things, as we do continue in the faith, grounded and settled? What's going to also happen? We're going to have persecutions. Those are going to be persecutions for righteousness' sake, the sufferings of Christ that he refers to there. Well, we read in John chapter 15 about how the husbandman, how the father is going to be doing that work on the branches so they'll bear more fruit. Well, if any of you have worked with plants any, I mean, you do that pruning and all of that. Well, if you were the plant, would that, does that sound like a pleasant thing to be pruned? Well, it's not. And God uses the sufferings that come upon us for doing His will to enable us to grow to bear more fruit. So it's not that all of those things that God is going to be doing with us to help us to grow and bear more fruit are going to be pleasant things, but it's all for our good, and that's what He's going to work it to. And in verse 25, He says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is..." Now here's a place in God's word where He says, here's the riches of the glory of this mystery that He had kept hidden from the foundation of the world, but is now revealed to His holy ones, to His children, to Christians. We have the God's mystery revealed, and here's the riches of the glory of it. Does that sound like something we want to know? So your Maker has a mystery that He's now revealed, and the riches of the glory of that mystery, He spells it out in Colossians 1:27. Anybody want to know what that is? We should all want to know what that is. We should know what that is. He says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants Christ to be in us. Well, the more Christ is in us, we're going to be bearing more fruit because we're going to be keeping His commandments. We will be more like Him, and we will be bringing more glory to the Father. That's how we are His disciples. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, complete in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Did Paul consider his work done when he had converted these Christians? Of course, these were ones he was writing to that he personally had not yet, through his work in Asia, as he, in that school of Tyrannus, we read about that in Acts 19, for 2 years he taught God's word daily there, and all Asia heard the word through his work. Well, there were many that heard him there in Ephesus, and they went all over Asia Minor, then teaching those things to faithful men who taught others also. And so we see the gospel spread everywhere. Colossae was one of those places. But it was Paul's work, even though he personally hadn't been there to convert these people. But was he satisfied with the fact that they had now been converted to Christ? Work done? Not at all. What was he laboring for? He was laboring so that they all would know the riches of the glory of that mystery and have that Christ in them, that they would be presented complete in Christ on Judgment Day. I mean, Paul was mindful of his own work. He did not want to present to the Father on the Day of Judgment a tremendous number of babies. Here you go, Lord. Here's a heaven full of babies just for you. I mean, that's not what he was desiring to present to the Lord. He was desiring to present a lot of full-grown Christians that were complete in Christ, that would be able to glorify the Father how much as such? Much more than they would have as spiritual babes. He wanted them to grow up in Christ, for them to be complete in Him, to have Christ in them, which is the hope of glory. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we see more of this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, as the Apostle Paul here in dealing with Timothy recalled the faith that was in Timothy, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Well, this is referring back to Timothy from his childhood and the good work that his mother and grandmother did in grounding him in the faith. Well, that comes by hearing God's word, as we know, Romans 10:17. What scriptures did Timothy hear from his childhood that gave him that unfeigned faith? Well, he's going to refer to that some more in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, where he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." What are we continuing in? Well, if we have known the Holy Scriptures, we need to continue in those. Now, in Timothy's case, he was raised as a Jew by his mother and grandmother. His father was a Greek, but he was a Jew. His mother was a Jew, and so he was a Jew and was brought up as such. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he was grounded in as a child. Timothy was not being instructed by Paul, forget all that what you learned, now just learn the New Testament. No, he was only under the New Testament as his law, but he needed to continue in what he had learned and what he had learned about God and all those things that the Old Testament teaches about God. And so we see in verse 15, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Where does the wisdom come from? Well, he said those Holy Scriptures that he had known from his childhood, which would be the Old Testament Scriptures, were able to give him that wisdom to make him wise unto the salvation. Now, where is the salvation? He says that salvation is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Can we be saved any other way than by Christ Jesus? No, we have to have the gospel of Christ. We have to have the New Testament. That's our only law to follow today, and we can't be saved without it. But to have the wisdom, that schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, do we need those Old Testament Scriptures and those teachings? We do, and he was told to continue in that. And so in verse 16, he says all Scripture. And in that context, he's referring to all the Scriptures, as he says, both Old and New Testament. Everything that God has spoken in his Word has a good purpose for us to know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, there again, we're to be fruitful in every good work, as we saw in Colossians 1, 9, and 10. And, of course, as we saw that also there, that it's by keeping the commandments of God, those are the good works we have to do to bear fruit. And as we continue in that faith, grounded and settled, then we will learn his will to the point that we will have the riches of the glory of that mystery, Christ in us, and that we can be presented complete in him on judgment day. Well, what is he teaching right here? All these scriptures, if we receive the reproof, the correction, the instruction from those things, we continue in that, what are they able to do? He says they are able to make the man of God, there's that word again, perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And how much fruit will we be bearing then? Bearing much fruit and bringing much glory to the Father in that. 1 John chapter 2, 5 and 6, same thing. 1 John 2, 5 and 6. He says, but whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Well, there's that word abide or continuing. If we're continuing in Christ, what should we do? What ought we to do? To walk as he walked. And if we keep his word, where is it going to lead? If we walk as he walked and keep his word, what's the end result? He says, then truly the love of God is going to be completed in us. So we're not going to stay the same. We're going to grow in him until we have the nature of God. God is love, 1 John 4, verses 8 and 16. We're going to then have that nature of God, the divine nature that we're partakers of, completed in us. His love completed in us when we keep the word of Christ. There's the goal. That's what happens when we continue in righteousness. That will be the end result of that. Now that will also have the effect of equipping us to successfully battle against temptation so that we can overcome sin. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So we will ultimately partake of that salvation, as will others who hear those same words that we will also teach them. But what are we going to be if we don't continue, if we're teaching others and don't continue in those teachings ourselves? That would make us hypocrites, right? Well, he's not wanting us to be hypocrites. So he tells us to take heed to ourselves. That's number one. And to the doctrine, that is to the teachings of the Lord and his word. So we need to be looking at ourselves by that standard, measuring us by the standard of his word and of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we doing those things? Are we following those things like we should? Well, he tells us that if we will take heed to ourselves and to that doctrine and continue in his teachings, then we'll be saved. And those who hear us would be also if they do the same thing. That's the goal. But that's going to help us to successfully battle against Satan. And when we look at Ephesians 6, as we read about the whole armor of God there, starting in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's the whole armor of God. He says when we put that on, we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Does he say if you put on that whole armor, it's too bad, you're gonna still get hit by these arrows, Satan's flaming arrows, but don't worry about all that, I'm just going to forgive you anyway. Is that the teaching of the gospel of Christ? That's not very good news. It doesn't sound good news to me. You're going to keep losing in the fight. That's not what the Lord says. The Lord tells us that He has provided an armor if we are filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom, with all spiritual understanding. Well, what's going to happen? That's when we can put on that whole armor of God. And as long as we got gaps in the armor, we're going to get hit. But if we have that whole armor on and we have that shield of faith that comes by hearing God's word, where we're not lacking in any piece of that, all that together, the Lord is more powerful than Satan. And He's provided an armor that He says will enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, we will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of that wicked one. That's what will happen. Now, as we know, that's when we are complete in Him, and we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil when we are doing that. Now, what happens if we turn away from Him? What happens if we, at some point on this road, that we quit, that we grow weak, and that we start falling to temptation, and then we stop fighting? And we are then fallen from Christ. Well, He warns us about this in the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8, there are accounts of this in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and in Luke 8. We want to look at the one in Luke chapter 8 right now. And in verse 9, His disciples asked Him, saying, what might this parable be? Having just given the parable in verses 5 through 8, He explains it. Starting in verse 10 of Luke 8, He says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now we were talking about that category, that kind of ground last week. Those are the ones who never repent. They never become Christians. They continue in sin all their days to the end. And that's most people. That's the world. Verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Well, can you fall away if you were never in Christ? You have to be in Christ. He says they received that that word. They received that word and with joy. But they don't have root. They believe, but they don't endure. They fall away because of the persecution. So there's one of the major reasons. Some branches don't like getting pruned, and some of them quit. And what did He warn about that in John 15 that we saw? If a branch stops bearing fruit, if we quit, what's going to happen? He said He's going to cut off those branches, and they're going to be piled up and burned. Well, that's going to be the result if we fall away from Him. That's one cause. Another in verse 14, and they which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So that's the other major, there are two major reasons that He gives right there that Christians fall away, that don't continue in righteousness. It's because of the persecutions that come because of the Word of God, and also because of the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And that will choke them from bringing forth fruit to perfection. And again, if we don't bring forth fruit, what happens to us as a branch? We're cut off. We're going to be cast aside and burned. Now, we want to be that good and honest heart, have that good and honest heart, the good ground. In verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, with endurance. Don't quit. That's what we were just talking about. Well, now we're seeing, let's focus on those ones, the thorny ground, the stony ground, the thorny ground, those who are in Christ and fall away. There are great consequences for that. In the book of 2 John, in verse 9, he says, I wrote unto the church, that's 3 John, verse 9, 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That abide, that's continuing in. If we do continue in his ways, he says we have both the Father and the Son. But what if we transgress and we don't continue in the doctrine of Christ? He says we don't have God anymore. Now, does that sound like once saved, always saved? Not at all. If we stop, if we quit, we don't have God anymore. And we're going to be cast forth as a branch. We're going to be burned. That's what he said in John 15. There is no once saved, always saved. Romans 11 and verse 22, we see the same thing here, the same warning. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Now, lots of people want to just think about the goodness of God. We do need to consider the goodness of God, without which we would have no hope. But he says, behold, not just the goodness, he says the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. If we don't continue in his goodness, then we are going to be cut off. We're going to face his severity. There will be his eternal wrath. We read that in the start in Ezekiel chapter 33. If we turn away from righteousness to wickedness, we're not going to be rewarded for our righteousness. That will not be remembered to us then. Well, let's look at the very plain words in Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 48. Luke 12, 42 through 48. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Does he say, blessed is that servant who started and who cares whether he continued in it or not or is doing that when the Lord returns or when his life ends? That's not what he says. Blessed is that servant when his Lord, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Those that are doing, continuing in his righteousness to the end, they're the ones that are going to be blessed. And in verse 44, he says, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if, that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint unto him his portion with the unbelievers. Is he talking about those that were never believers? No, he's talking about those who were his servants. That's the word he keeps using. And they're going to have their portion with the unbelievers if they don't continue in righteousness. And so in verses 47 and 48, he makes it plain, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Well, is God going to give us an easy time in the judgment, those of us in this room right now, including this guy speaking right now? If we turn away from his word, if we forsake him, and we don't continue in righteousness, are we going to have any kind of a good time on the day of judgment and for eternity thereafter? No. We're going to be beaten with many stripes compared to those who never knew what we know. We're going to be held accountable by God for what we've heard and what we know of his will. It's our responsibility to do that, to continue in that. If we do, we will be rewarded with eternal life. We don't want anybody to be thinking, well, I better just stay ignorant then. I'd rather not have that many stripes. Who wants any stripes? We don't want to have any stripes in eternity. We don't want to be in hell. There's going to be degrees of punishment, clearly, from that. We don't want to secure for ourselves a lesser punishment in eternity by remaining ignorant. But we don't want to be punished in eternity at all. And we don't have to be. If we will repent of our sins and we will continue in his goodness and follow that right way, growing in Christ, as we were just studying about a moment ago. We'll close in, two more. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. We can't neglect this one on the subject of what happens to those who are Christians who forsake the truth. 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. How can anybody read anything from the Old or New Testament and come out thinking that once saved, always saved is correct? I mean, this completely refutes that. He says we're worse off if we've known the way of righteousness and we turn away from that than if we'd never known the way of truth. We're going to be punished severely if we do not continue in His goodness and follow the path of righteousness. Let's close tonight in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Hebrews chapter 10, 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. See, we have the choice there. We can either draw back, which will lead to our perdition, our eternal damnation, or we can believe to the saving of the soul. If we continue in His goodness, if we continue to abide in the vine and bear much fruit, so will we be His disciples and glorify the Father by bearing much fruit. If you have not yet repented of your sins tonight, there's no reason to continue in sin and have to partake of the wages of that for eternity. This is an opportunity for you tonight, by the goodness of God, to come forward and confess your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, before men, repenting of your sins, and then being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, to have your name written in heaven and have hope of eternal life, so that you can then continue in that all of your days, growing in Christ, until you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, and with that whole armor on, are able to stand against the wiles of the devil and then be prepared to reign with Christ forever and ever with eternal life. If you are a Christian here tonight, and if you've not been continuing in the branch like you should, if you need to repent, tonight is an opportunity for you. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand and sing.